The title of my sermon today is, Do This and You Shall Live. The Gospels show that Jesus was asked about the great commandments of the law by both lawyers and scribes. And I'm assuming that they're pretty much the same. The scribe could be a lawyer and a lawyer could be a scribe. The lawyer is called a nomikos, meaning from the law, the one who studies the law. And the scribe is a grammatikos. He's the person that writes things. So I'm assuming that it's close to the same thing. But here we have in Mark chapter 12, where they ask him. This is Mark chapter 12. I'm going to begin in verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard him. See, it's a scribe here. Heard them arguing. So he's hearing the other people argue. You know, remember the Sadducees argue with Jesus about, you know, in the resurrection, whose wife will he be? Who's going to be that if they've all had her and all that? And when they heard all these arguments, they heard and they recognizing that he answered them well, then they asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Let's see if you know which commandment is the most important. And Jesus answered, the foremost of all is, hear, O Israel. Now, the word hear in Hebrew is the word shema, like S-C-H-M-A, shema. You know, shema, O Israel, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's how Jesus quoted that verse, okay? Now, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter, that's from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, okay? Hear, O Israel, the Eternal our God, the Eternal is one. Now, does it mean the Eternal is one person? No, it means it's the Eternal is one because Elohim is a plural verb. Let us make man in our image. And the Eternal is one, meaning the most important. He takes first place in your life. The Eternal is the most important. Okay, so listen to how we read Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5. The Eternal, our God, the Eternal is one. You shall love the Eternal, your God, with all your heart. With all your soul, and with all your might. Jesus quotes it like this, however, with all your heart, one, with all your soul, two, with all your mind, three, and with all your strength, that's your might. So he adds mind, which is not added in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, is Jesus adding to the scripture here? Well, he added this to it, but let's ask this question. When this first commandment is here, and it's giving you a statement, you have to love God with what? Everything. So anything you can think of, if you think of mind, how about loving God with your emotions? How about loving God with everything? Your passion. Love God with your poetry. Loving God with your money. Loving God with whatever you love God with. Is there anything that is forbidden to love God with it? No. So Jesus had mind and strength. You know, he adds mind to it. Well, all your strength means your might. And then Jesus said, this is Mark chapter 12 and verse 31. Then Jesus said, the second is this. The second commandment is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus puts it in the first one commandment and the second commandment. Because this one came from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. The second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these, Jesus said. That's knowledgeable at that time. Now the scribe, verse 32, this is Mark chapter 12, verse 30. The scribe said to him, right, teacher. Jesus is called a teacher, didaskalos in the Greek. A teacher, you are the person, you're a rabbi. And that also means a teacher, someone who teaches. Yes. He says, right, teacher, okay, the scribe. You have truly stated that he is one and that there is no one else besides him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength. So notice how he has it. With all your heart, understanding, all your strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself is much more than all, listen to this phrase, is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, okay, he got it right. He got the intelligence out of this, that these two commandments rise above all the others, okay, and that you're besides him there is no God. That's true. There is no other God besides the one true God. We only have the one true God. Okay? And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, Jesus said mine, with all your strength. Okay? And the way Jesus put it, you have to love him with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, your life, you're living with your everything you've got in life, and with all your mind and with all your strength. And this guy just, he left out soul. You notice the person says, yes, you're right, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Now that's Mark's version of this vignette, this whole situation here that happened with Jesus. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is, I'm going to show you how lawyers and a scribe seem to overlap here. In Luke, because most of them came from the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very big. You know, you had the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the priestly cult, the priestly segment, denomination. They were the priestly. They had to do with the first five books of the Old Testament. And because they concentrated so much on the temple, on all the things that are around the temple and all this stuff, they virtually, just didn't pay any attention. They didn't even believe the book of Daniel. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in many of the prophecies and the prophets. They didn't believe in it. All they wanted to do is have their temple and serve God at the temple and the burnt offerings and the sacrifices and all that. In Luke chapter 11, dropping down to verse 43, Jesus is now scolding the Pharisees. Woe to you Pharisees! Because most of the lawyers and the scribes came from the sect of the Pharisees. For you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. You know, you walk over somebody's grave, you're not unaware that somebody did. Then verse 45, one of the lawyers, the Greek word is nomikos, N-O-M-I-K-O-S, one of the lawyers said to him in reply, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. You know, you're yelling at the Pharisees. You're insulting us. Jesus said, woe to you lawyers as well. For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You won't even help somebody with a little finger. So in verse 52 now, this is Luke chapter 11, dropping down to verse 52. Once again, Jesus says, woe to you lawyers, that's the Greek nomikos, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves do not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. So he began. When he left there, now listen to this. This is verse 53, okay? This is Luke 11, verses 52. When he left there, the scribes, grammaticos, and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects. They wanted to overthrow him. But notice that you almost have the interchange. Lawyers and scribes were like in the same putting in the same genre, the same group, the same thing. Because you have, woe to you lawyers. And then he says, when he left there, the scribes, the grammaticos it's called, and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him very closely on many subjects. Luke chapter 14 and verse 3, and Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees. He called them all together, and he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? See, the lawyers were part of the Pharisaical denomination. They were those who read the law, studied the law, tried to analyze the law, the more they did it, the further off they got from truth, from the way that God wanted. The more they did it, they studied, and they kept refining it and all that. But the further they got away from the two great commandments, they got far away from. Couldn't see it. Here's a section now in Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to read from verses 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, you see, the Sadducees came and they asked him about the resurrection. You know, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. Paul was a Pharisee. He believed in the resurrection. He believed in that future life and so on. But the Sadducees did not. But when the Sadducees were put down, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of the Pharisees, a lawyer, a nomikos, that's what the Greek word, asked him a question, putting him extreme evaluation with possibility that you might fail this test, extreme evaluation. Here's what he said. Teacher. Okay, now Jesus was a teacher. He was a rabbi. He was like, they considered him a teacher there. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, I take it that that's Jesus saying to him. Well, we'll question that a little bit. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Heart, soul, mind. He leaves out strength here, okay? With all your heart, with all your soul, your life, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. They break this into two things. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. These are the structure on which all the law and the prophets. Now, what are the law and the prophets? As you probably know, some of you may not know this, but the Old Testament was divided into the Hebrew Old Testament was divided into three sections: the law, the prophets section, and what is called the Psalms or writing section. Daniel appears in the writing section, even though it's very prophetic, but it became part of the writing section. The law was the first five books, generally, of the Old Testament. The prophets were all the ones that happened from, you know, Joshua, Judges, and all the historical books and the prophetic books and First and Second Samuel and the Kings and so on. And, of course, all the 12 minor prophets and so on, okay? The law, the prophets section, and the writing section of the Old Testament. They all hang on what? These two great commands. One is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The other is in Leviticus chapter 19. You'll pull this little statement out. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And those who study the Bible realize these are the two greatest things that you could have. What is the law all about? What is God all about? Well, we don't see in the New Testament, God is love. God is all about love. Okay? So, you have two different accounts of the same, sort of the same thing. Jesus being asked by Pharisees or lawyers or scribes, in some cases scribes, and each one is a little different account. Okay? It's a little different. Now, a lot of people want to make a big, big issue, a huge issue, out of differences in the Gospels. That this Gospel says that, but it doesn't say that. Nor this Gospel adds this and doesn't say that. There is a book that was referred to me by Chris Griffith. Chris is a very intelligent, very sharp guy, reads widely, And I could tell by talking to him, you know, he does know quite a bit. He reads and he studies and he learns, and that's wonderful. I'm so happy. But he gave me the title of this book. It's called Cold Case Christianity. The funny title, Cold Case Christianity. It's written by a detective by the name of Wallace. The last name of the author is Wallace. Detective Wallace has been a detective in, I believe, the LAPD for many, many, many years, investigating, in some cases, cold cases. And he said there's no case colder than the murder of Jesus. These murder cases go back. And, you know, murder has no no limitations, no time limit to murder. There's a time limit to certain things. And, you know, after that pace, you can't charge somebody with a crime after a certain amount of time goes by. But there's no limit to murder. So he wants to look at the New Testament, all the gospel writers, from a position of a detective. And he is not at all offended. In fact, he says if every gospel writer wrote exactly the same thing, each gospel wrote every event exactly with the same words, exactly with the same cadence, exactly with the same view, he said, I would be very suspicious. When I see witnesses, I want them to give me their perspective. And often, people who see the same thing look at it from different views. They look at it from here. They look at it from here. They look at it from different views. They don't always see the exact same thing, but they are honest in what they saw, and true to what they saw. And he believes that the gospel writers evidence that very same thing. What they saw at the time, they reported with all their heart, and they were willing to die for what they reported, especially the fact that Jesus was crucified. So if you're interested in this book, it's called Cold Case Christianity. It's a book that will help your faith. It will book that will help you, you know, in your belief in the scriptures. Now, as we read these things about the law, the lawyer, and all this, here's, I told you that some of these lawyers, the more they start looking into the law, the more they, you know, the further away they get away from the two great commands. You know, these are the foremost, this is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Two great sections of the whole Bible hang on these two commands, the love of God, love for your neighbor. In Titus chapter 3, when Paul was writing to the evangelist Titus, who was pastoring a church there, he says, but avoid, this is verse 9, Titus 3, verse 9, but avoid controversies and genealogies. They all want to go through the genealogy. You go through, if you try to study the genealogy, even of Jesus and all the other different ones in the books of Deuteronomy, I mean, books of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and then also in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, and compare them with Matthew and so on, you're just going to get yourself into lots and lots of headaches. Well, how did this name change? This guy I thought was the son of that guy over here, and I thought this person was the son of that one, and this one's going to say, and I mean, you can spend hours and hours and hours and hours and come up with, well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how that got here. I don't know why that was there. And I don't know who, you know, you're just going to go. You know. So here Paul says, avoid foolish controversies. There are controversies that are simply foolish. They're of no use. And genealogies and strife. That's strife. You know, I'm going to fight you. And disputes, that's arguments, about the law. Now, it's an interesting word here for law. Usually the word law in the Greek language is nomos, N-O-M-O-S, nomos. But here in Titus 3 and verse 9, he puts the word nomikos, which is the same word translated lawyer. Avoid strife and disputes about the nomikos. Okay? For they, these strifes and disputes and these genealogies and these controversies, foolish controversies, are worthless and they're unprofitable first and worthless. Worthless, meaning not worth your time, your energy to be part of that. Worthless. Can you believe? And that's what Paul writes. But we have people, honestly, we have people that have gotten into such minor issues that they have forgotten. They often get mad at each other. They're antagonistic. They become, in some cases, hateful to one another over points of the law. I don't like to talk to you anymore. I don't want to see you anymore. I wouldn't help you for anything. I don't want to associate with you. And they break off. And there are people that just they just don't have any goodwill to one another at all because of different points of view, because they get into strife and controversies, genealogies, disputes about the law, because they are unprofitable and worthless. Paul tells Titus, don't do it. Now, I want to give you a little background about what we're going to cover, a little bit of what we're going to cover next time. Now, Jesus, you see in the book of Luke, chapter 9, he is now headed to Jerusalem. Now headed to Jerusalem. And he's going there to, you know, to be confront things, and he's going to be confronted. He's going to be arrested. He knows where he's headed. He's going there. His mind is set to go there. It's going to be during that Passover time. He's headed there. Now it says he had been in Capernaum, and he had been in several other places, and Jericho and places like that. Here we see this, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, Okay, his ascension. He's going back. He was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements. Okay, so you're up in Galilee. Galilee is up here. You have to go down to Jerusalem. When you go down to Jerusalem, you got to pass here. Halfway down, you'll be right through the Samaritan villages. And so he sent these messengers, make arrangements. You know, today you want to make arrangements. You go online and you can go on to, you know, these various things, Travelocity, Go Low, this and that. And the other. I mean, go here. There are all kinds of travel things online. You can do it on through Google and everything. You can make your arrangements. Here, they had to send somebody. You know, there's no telephone. You don't call. You have to send a messenger who rides hard and gets there and says, hey, you know, my master's coming. Can you make room for him? So here's what it says. So when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make the arrangements. Okay, you got to have a reservation at an inn or something. But, verse 53, this is Luke 9, verse 53, but they, the Samaritans, did not receive him. He can't stay here. Because, where is he going? You want to stay here? Well, where are you headed? Oh, well, he's going to Jerusalem. He can't stay here. No place here. You're going to keep on going to Jerusalem. You're going back down with the Jews. No, the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. So no, you're not going to stay here. Because he was traveling to Jerusalem. See, well, we experienced the same thing. We went into, flew into Jordan, and we were going to go next to Israel. But if, and you can go to Jordan first, and they'll say, okay, goodbye. If you're going to Israel, you know, you'll go by. You know, they don't care about you. But if you fly into Israel first, Jordan won't let you come in. You went to the Jews first. You came, you can't come into our country. So there was a way to get through it. And the Jews, if you went into Jerusalem, they would stamp your passport and put a different page that could be, you know, that's just a loose page, so that the people in one of the Muslim countries didn't see that Israel stamp on there. Otherwise, they see an Israel stamp on your passport, they won't let you come in. It's just been the controversy. People just hate one another all the time. It's just the way life is. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, you know, they saw that they wouldn't let him go in. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Well, when they kill those people, they won't let us in. You know, we'll get furious. They were the sons of thunder, James and John. And Jesus turned and rebuked them. What are you talking about? You want to kill these people because they won't let me in? You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, Jesus says in verse 55. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Let's just go to someplace else. You know, there's always someplace else, isn't there? Somebody doesn't want it. They won't let you here. Well, there's someplace else. They won't let you buy this car. Well, there's always another car. They won't let you buy this house. You can't afford it. You can't. This house closed. There's always someplace else. There's always someplace else. That's the way life is. So you remember on one of his journeys, Jesus talked to a Samaritan woman. You remember? And she's, because this controversy has gone on for so many years, she asked him this question. Well, I want to ask you, you look like a prophet, because, you know, you knew a little bit about me. You know that I had more than one husband, you know, five husbands, and the man that I'm living with is not my husband. And so, you know, you knew that. So where are we supposed to worship? Are we supposed to worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem, on the Mount Zion, an area? And Jesus said, you know, the days are coming when the person who worships God has to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not a matter of a physical location as much as it's a matter of the spiritual, how your spirit is. That's what God wants. God is spirit, and he wants you to worship him in spirit and truth, Jesus told her. So she was a Samaritan. When the disciples got back, they were astounded. The Greek words are so strong, it's hard to translate them. They could just fall on the ground first, being astonished that Jesus, number one, was talking to a woman, and number two, that she was a Samaritan. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. We don't even talk to them. Jesus talked to a Samaritan woman. Now, here in Luke, he comes into this, and we have a similar situation. So the background is that he was coming from up in Galilee. He's coming down to Jerusalem, okay? Somewhere where it was, it may have been, we don't know. It may have been in Jericho. It may have been in some other town before he got to Jerusalem. But somewhere he stopped. Now, he was always, you know, used to going to a synagogue. He would always, and he was recognized often as a rabbi. And you remember, they gave him the scroll to stand up and speak. And he read this scroll when he was in the book in Nazareth. And so here you see him coming here. And when he stood up, when he taught, Jesus taught. He was a teacher, remember? They called him the didaskalos. You are didaskalos. Didaskalos. How do you do that? How do you think? Which is the great commandment of the law? He was a teacher. Jesus was known as a teacher at that time. Now, he often stood up when he went in there, and some people were allowed to ask questions. He taught, and they were allowed, you know, hey, well, can I ask you a question about this? To clarify, to ask him. Some cases, it was not to clarify. It was to give you the zorch, to kind of to put you to the test, hoping you'll fail the test. So here Jesus comes, and in chapter 10 and verse 25, Luke chapter 10 now. We saw Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, and now we're in Luke chapter 10, and a lawyer stood up. Now, people usually were sitting down, and the one who was reading or teaching stood up, but this lawyer stood up to talk to Jesus. I suppose Jesus was standing up, or he may have been sitting down, but he stood up and put him, meaning Jesus, to the test. Now, that test meant very careful examination of everything. It put him to the test to see if he can do this. Teacher, didaskalos, he calls him. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, now, he's not asking about the great commandments. He's asking, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So the word, as I said, the word test is to put someone thoroughly to a test. And Jesus now turns this around. He said, what is written in the law? You're a nomikos. You're asking me a question like, what's written in the law? Now listen to this phrase. The Greek word is pos, P-O-S, and that's large omega S, pos, not pos, but pos. Pos. How, in what manner, in what way, in what kind of interpretation, how do you read it? What is written in the law? You're a nomikos. I want to ask you a question. So now he asked Jesus a question. Jesus asked him, the Jews were always, you know, there used to be the old joke, you know, why do you Jews always ask a question about everything? And the answer is, why shouldn't we? You know, why wouldn't we? Another question is answered with a question. So here's the question. What should I do? I'm going to put you to the test. What should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? What way do you interpret it? And he answered. Now, he answers with these statements, the Shema and Luke chapter 19, I mean, Deuteronomy chapter 19, with the neighbor as a self. We'll talk more about what he did, how Jesus turned the tables on him completely, and what he tried to do to get out of obeying God and obeying the commandments. We'll talk more about that next week. And then on next Sunday, we'll have Pentecost. But next week, we'll talk more about this in our next sermon. Now, we're going to end with prayer and ask God to bless you and all those who are seeking help and service, and bless those who are bereaved. And I know there are many who are living a bereaved life. Father in heaven, you, the creator of heaven and earth, heaven so vast that our minds can't even take it in, to show your splendor and your greatness, your glories. The heavens tell your glory. And the greater we have, the more we know, the greater we look into the human body, into the cells, into the genetic codes, the more astounded we are. The more we look into the little cell of the human body, the more astounded we are. The more we look into what you've done, even into the things that you've created for food that gives us health, the fruits, the vegetables, the things that happened here on earth to sustain our lives could not have happened by accident. So we acknowledge you, the creator of the heaven and earth, the one who rested on the Sabbath, the one who did it in 7 days. And now we give you the glory through your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent out of your great love for us. And we do give you thanks for that. We pray, Father, for those who are bereaved, those who are ill and suffering with diseases, that you'll guide them, bless them, and help them in every possible way. Strengthen them during their trials. And those who love them and those who care for them, strengthen those and help them, Father, during these times. We give you thanks now for everything and ask your dismissal and your blessing on the rest of our day as we praise your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, and in his name we pray. Amen.